Well, we're talking about today, aha, aha, not aha like as in, aha, I caught you, but aha as in, open the eyes of my heart that we sung about, or Lord, in the secret place, you open up my mind and my life to you, aha, Lord, I see myself in a new position, I see myself in a different place, Lord, you have given me insight into my life in a new and different way. It's what we want to do as a body of believers. Our goal, our mission is to help people who are far away from God return. And sometimes it's in that distant land, in that foreign country, in that place that's away that we want to help people wake up. Wake up and say, oh, that's what it's all about. That's what life is designed for and what God has to bring. If you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15, where we've been camping out for a little bit of time here, spending some time looking at the aha moments of the scriptures. You know, I've been getting some feedback from people, just letting me know what kind of ahas have been going on. To hear about a young lady who was dating someone who was addicted to a very powerful drug, and she kept trying and trying to make things work. She kept getting abandoned and ripped off, and finally, the last time, just a little while ago, she said it was as if she was driving home, and God just said to her, I will be what you're looking for. Don't depend on this man or anything else. Depend, I mean, to her, that was the aha moment. She's been looking for love in all the wrong places, and now she's got some strength to be spiritually dependent on the Lord. A young couple that said to me, hey, we were materially searching. We were overspending because society, the Joneses, said do this, and we came to our senses and said, this is killing us. We're spending more time than we ought to away from the family to do things and buy things that we don't need. Aha. And they're making a change, reorienting the position, their time use, their family, to say things are different. We're going a different way. A wife that said she's now going to sleep with calm and peace in her mind because of an aha moment in her life that said, God's got you in the palm of his hand. You're going to be okay. It's all right. All the bills aren't paid. Everything's not out of disarray, but God's given her a sense of victory, a sense of peace in the midst of that following an aha moment. And I'm just hoping today that there's a chance for us today to experience what God has for us, because he has for each one of us this idea that we would say aha. In fact, they really stand for three words. The first one we looked at last week was awakening, where you wake up. The story of the prodigal son, he came to his senses, he woke up. The second one is today's message, honesty. In fact, I've called it being brutally honest. And when I said that earlier in the week, or I guess it was 2 weeks ago, somebody said, oh, good, we get to be brutally honest. And I'm like, not with others. You know, sometimes people pride themselves in that. Well, I just say what's on my mind, and I just stab people with my tongue. I just tell them like it is. It's like, well, now that's real immature, based on Scripture. We're not talking about being brutally honest with other people, to other people about their needs. You know what we're talking about today? It's the mirror effect. It's the James mirror effect that says, don't hold a mirror up to yourself and pretend like everything's fine and just walk away. Hold a mirror up to yourself, and say, what is the need that I see in my life? And I will be brutally honest with myself. That's where the H comes in, honesty. Next week, we're going to look at action, taking action because of the awakening and the honesty that has to come. You know, too often we are like the guy that's driving, ends up going the wrong direction, and his wife or someone else in the car knows the right way and says, "Honey, you're going the wrong way. Honey, this is south and we're supposed to be going north." And sometimes, especially guys, we just don't want to take directions. We don't want to. Would anyone be so prideful? I don't know this guy personally, but would anyone be so prideful that if they heard from their wife they were going the wrong direction and kind of sensed it themselves, they would wait till their wife fell asleep to turn around and... I don't know that guy personally, but... Oh, okay. You know, what is it about ourselves when we know something needs to be changed, but we refuse to face the music? You know, we don't want to be told we're wrong. We don't want to be identified as going the wrong way, so we pretend it's all right, it's okay, everything's just fine. You know that four-letter F word Christians use all the time? Fine. Oh, I'm fine. Well, how is everything? Oh, it's fine. Oh, yeah, it's just fine. And we know deep down inside it's not fine. We are not honest with ourselves nor with each other. And it is not an aha moment. Do you guys ever remember those? It's probably back in the 90s. You guys remember the 90s? They had these lots and lots of 3D puzzles that you'd see just this 3D pattern. But if you looked at it just right or stared at it long enough, something additional would emerge. You follow that? Didn't even get into that? You know, it was kind of, now it seems to be, you know, faded into obscurity, and we don't do that as much anymore. Or do some of you still do that? Okay. And in some ways, you kind of go, oh, I get it. It was there all along, but we say, aha! And sometimes we go, oh, no, it's a sailboat in clouds. Big deal. You know, it doesn't mean anything to us. But what we're looking at today, when we see a God aha moment, we don't say big deal. At least if we're smart, like this young man in Luke chapter 15 says, ah, I came to my senses. I woke up. You know, so just review the story real quick. We've got this young Jewish boy, maybe 18-ish or so. He comes to his dad and he says, divide the inheritance up between me and my brother because I want to go on my way. Give me my portion of the inheritance because I'm out of here. In a way, he's saying to his dad, you mean less to me than your stuff. I'd rather have you dead, but since you're not dead, give me your stuff because you'll be dead to me because I'm taking off. And he took off. What's the Bible say? He wasted his inheritance, the Bible says, in wild living. Now, we don't know what all that is. We hear from his brother later on it involved prostitution, lots of partying. Somebody said it was wine, women, and song, and very little song, you know? But pretty soon he gets to the end. He wastes the entire inheritance. He's gone. It's out. It's down to zero. And along comes a famine in the land. And so he's not only in economic trouble, he's in the midst of a country in economic trouble. And he goes to work for a farmer. Now picture for a moment a young Jewish boy working for a pig farmer. Are you catching the irony? Yeah. Not something you'd do without, you know, if there were any other choices. And as he's feeding these pigs, these carob pods, he's looking at the pig slop and saying, you know, I am so hungry, I'm about ready to eat this food. Now, they call it pig slop for a reason. You know? And as he's beginning to think of filling his mouth, with this food. He comes to his senses. It's like, bong! Aha! And he doesn't have a perfect way of looking at it, but he has a different way of looking at it and begins to be honest with where he's at. And it's not until that honesty that there begins to be the potential for change. Honesty always precludes change. If there's going to be long-lasting, motivated change in our lives, it's going to be because not only we wake up, because you can wake up and hit the snooze button right again, can't you? You can wake up and numb your senses and forget about it for another 20 years. But when you're awake, and when you're honest, it not only gives you the opportunity, but it sustains it. See, without honesty, there's no sustained change that's going to take place in your life. So what we're looking at is that aha moment, coming to our senses and letting God be ruthlessly, brutally honest, and where we are brutally honest with ourselves in our lives. So this guy who is broken and needy, who is broke and needy, who is in a heap of trouble, begins to be honest with himself. Take a look at this contrast for a minute. Maybe you've seen this, where someone would be in denial about the problems in their life. I had to show that just as a contrast, right? You know, because there are more times that we react like that, denial, than honesty. When something is staring us in the face, when we know for sure something's wrong, we run away, we pretend, we deny, instead of ask God, be honest and accept where we are really, really at. So let's talk about three areas where honesty in this case is vital. First of all, being honest about your circumstances. Jot that down. If you've got your hand out, there's a little blank to fill in. The circumstances you're in can actually be God's way of motivating you and getting you to see a bigger, a different, a better picture ahead. To say, where am I at right now? What does this young man say? In fact, here's what's interesting. It says, he said to himself. You kind of go, well, I'm glad he didn't just say it to the pigs. You know, he said to himself, self, how many of my father's hands have food to spare? And yet here I am, what's it say? Here I am what? Underline that. I am starving to death. I mean, is that reality or what? He's got the right picture. He's sitting there starving to death when his dad has a place where even the servants don't look at the pig food to eat. Even the servants have it better. Now, he wasn't a servant. He was a son. But he's saying, even the servants have it better than I've got it right now. There's a reality check going on. Here's a definition for reality for you. The state of things as they actually are, not as I would like for them to be. So many times we have a hard time with the reality check that says, where are you at right now? What is your situation? God wants us to assess and be real with where we're at. Be real with where you're at with the Lord. Be real with where you're at in your relationships, in your marriage, in the church family. Let God sense and hear from you the statements like this, man. I am starving to death. Where are you at? Spiritually? Emotionally? Relationally? And where's God calling you to be? Not just where do you hope you are, where do you think you should be, but where are you in actuality? Being honest to God. You know, God can handle a statement like that. I am starving to death. God can handle reality. Don't think you need to protect him from the truth. He is truth. He knows truth. He knows it before you ever state it. to him, "How many of my father's hands have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death." I'm reminded of, I put the one phrase up there, 2 Samuel 12, where David, who had been silent about his sin for years or more, a year or more, is approached by Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan tells him the story. You know, he says, there was this man with lots and lots of livestock, and he had some friends coming over, and he went into this one man's house who had one pet lamb, and he took that lamb, and he butchered it, and he made up a stew, and he fed it to his friends who'd come from out of town, and David's just getting really upset, and he's telling it almost like he's wanting the king's assessment. Could you weigh in on this, judge, king? And so David just starts to burn with anger. And he says, that man should be brought to justice. That man. And Nathan points his bony finger at David's face. And he says, you know what? You are that man. And all of a sudden, David realizes all of this fictitious story was really about what he did with Bathsheba, another man's wife, and how he had Uriah murdered to cover up the adultery. And all of a sudden, honesty came crashing because he was confronted by God, by the outside, with that reality check. You are that man. Most of us would say, oh man, did God love David to bring reality to the forefront? When David spoke about that, he says, when I was silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. When I kept quiet about what was going on, when I was dishonest with myself and with God, things were deplorable. But you know that song we sang earlier this morning? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, O God. Renew a right spirit. That's written right after the confrontation by King David, who said, you are the man, and realized there needed to be ruthless, brutal honesty in his life. Restoration comes after honesty. Restoration comes when you're honest with your circumstance, when you look in the mirror and say, I am that man. I am the one that is in need. Look, if you would, to the idea where he says, how many of my father's hands, but I'm starving here to death. Instead of avoiding, he confesses. See, confession is saying the same things with reality. Letting roll off of your tongue, letting roll off of your lips what is true. That's what confession means. Saying the same thing with reality, with truth. When he says, I am starving to death, he's saying reality. And you know, there's something healthy about stating reality. Now, we need to note God's hope in change. When Nathan says to David, you are that man, he doesn't just stop in pity, but he has to start with the addressing. Yes, I am that man. In this case, he says, yes, I am starving. So instead of avoiding, we confess. Instead of being defensive, which is our first tool of the trade, we are honest. We need to be honest with ourselves. He said first to him, self, right? You got to start there. If you're not so honest with yourself, you're not going to be honest to God. The reason we're not honest with God is we try to self-medicate. We try to self-deceive. We allow the self-deception to keep us. Our second to avoidance is disagreement. No, I'm not that bad. Usually it's comparative, isn't it? Well, I'm not as bad as, and we'll list somebody. Well, at least I didn't blank, right? That's our defensive avoidance. It says, no, I'm not that bad. And God keeps looking in our face and shaking us by the collar and saying, you are. Admit it first because I've got grace and mercy for anyone who will admit it. But avoidance gets us the opposite. And often we like to distract. So it's not only allowing busyness or hobbies or even family to distract us from the reality. But like I said earlier, we try to distract by comparisons, letting others, instead of saying to God, saying to others, here's the truth. Instead, look at this, says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. See, it's in the concealing, it's in the hiding that we are destroyed. It's in the confessing that we have opportunity. I mentioned earlier about going the wrong way. You know, to admit you're going the wrong way is the first step to turning around, right? Yeah. Dave and Mark, we're heading up to the Mariners game, and we're on I-5 southbound. Come on, Mariners, let's go, let's go. Hey, wait, 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 wait. Safeco Field is north, not south.
Dave's driving.
That answers it right there, you know. But unless we can get him convinced, Dave, you're going the wrong way. He won't turn around. He's enjoying it. It'd be Portland before we turned around, right? The seventh inning stretch would be on Burnside in Portland, you know. No, 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 no. You've got to realize you're going the wrong way. And to tell someone, hey, 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 flag off, you're going the wrong way, that's not mean. That's not harmful. That's helpful. Somehow in our culture, we've got this idea that if someone's headed toward a cliff and you say, hey, hey, that's the wrong way, well, don't be mean. Don't hurt their feelings. Why would you say something so tragic? You know, that's the reality we live in today, where sin is kind of winked at. See, until we are aware of our own sin, we cannot even be awakened to our need for a Savior. Where's sin gone? We don't like to talk. Bring up the word sin in a community meeting. See where it goes. Just the word. Hey, just ask somebody, what do you think about the word sin? You just lost the whole table. You know, it's not a word that we like to use. It's not a word we'll even allow to come off of our tongue in most cases. But you see, here's where Christianity has lost so much of its power and its impetus, because what we're talking about in Christianity is dealing with our sin, not covering it over. It's dealing with the sin in our lives, not pretending that there is none. That's why Romans is so clear when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not like we're pointing fingers and saying, you're sinners, we're not. We're all in the same boat together. And if we can just admit, I have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's why Romans says, not only all have sinned, it's real clear about the wages of sin is death. Whoa, we'll get to that. So, second thing, honest about the cause. I call it causality. You got circumstances, and you've got cause. So here's what he's saying to himself. I will set off and go back to my father, and I'll say to my dad, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Wow, that's a pretty powerful statement. For a short little story here, we're getting a lot of content out of this baby. Because he's taking responsibility. He's taking that I am the cause. I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now, because we're so unused to hearing those words come from our own lips, why don't we just repeat, I have sinned. Now, if you haven't, don't say this. If you've never sinned, go ahead and stay quiet. But the rest of us, it's probably healthy for us to say after this young man, I have sinned. Let's do it one more time. I have sinned. First step to getting health in our lives is being honest. I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, Father. Wow. But by the way, every sin actually ultimately is against God. Now you can say, well, I hurt this person. I slandered this person. I gossiped about this person. Yes, you hurt the person. But who'd you hurt most? David said, against thee only have I sinned. And you kind of go, wait a minute, David, you killed a man. You committed adultery with his wife. You're going to all these people and he's saying, against thee only have I sinned. And you kind of go, he's not de-emphasizing the people. That'll come later. But he's emphasizing the primary one sinned against. Because God's our creator. He's our maker. He's the one who made us not to commit sin. He's the one who made us to live in harmony. So it's against thee, against... You kind of go, well, how did this young man sin against God? Against heaven? This was never God's plan for him, to be distant from his father, to have squandered all his resources. That wasn't God's plan. Anytime we go against God's best for us, it's called... One more time.
Sin.
Why are we afraid to say that? Anytime we go against God's best for us, it's called
sin.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the best God has for us, the glory of God. When we fall short, it's like shooting an arrow at the mark and missing. We all miss. And it's admitting that. I have sinned. I've sinned against God. David said in Psalm, when I thought about the wrong direction in which I was headed, I turned around and came running back to you, Lord. And that's why we call David a man after God's own heart. Not because of his perfection, but partly after he was confronted with his honesty. And he learned some lessons right at this aha moment and time in his life. Second thing, he says not only against God, but against people. Because we do when we sin. It hurts people. There's no such thing as a victimless crime. There's no such thing as sin that doesn't hurt people. That's why God calls it sin. Somewhere in the sphere of things, it's hurting someone. It's hurting people. So the prodigal son rightly discerns. This is against you, Dad. I not only hurt God, I hurt you, Dad. I squandered your wealth, Dad. We would even say, you hurt the older brother too, knucklehead. You know, he took half his brother's wealth and squandered that as well on wine, women, and song. So who is, and this is what I love about the recovery movement. The recovery movement is so good in its steps to say, to say, look at those that need to be mended. Look at where in your life you've hurt people and they need restitution. They need reconciliation. They need brought back together. They need to be asked for forgiveness. Let me just ask you, when was the last time you said what this guy said? I've sinned against you. I think it ought to be a regular part of our verbal diet. I've hurt you. I'm sorry. I've hurt you. Will you forgive me? I've hurt you. I've sinned. Well, I mentioned earlier, we often don't admit this, but we sin against ourselves and our best that God has in store for us. Sin is against God. Sin is against other people. But sin is also chafing, it's going against the grain of the way God made us and what his best is in and for our lives. Wish I had time to go into this in more detail, but let me just mention to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This isn't something you've got in your notes, but just write this down. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Paul has written already to the Corinthians and told them to correct some things, that they were wrong. He didn't know how they were going to respond. They responded wonderfully. They heard his message and said, "We've sinned," and turned things around. So here's what Paul writes to them in the second letter. "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you for a moment, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us." Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow leaves regret and brings death. Think for a moment about this cause here. He's saying he caused a short-term pain in their lives, but it was so they'd wake up, and so that they'd repent, and so that they would change. See, there's a difference. You start with conviction, but if you stop at conviction, that's not real repentance. You can be in church and you can be a real sorry for something you've done, but if it stops there and it doesn't go to this point where he says, "I have sinned," and you move forward with it, it actually could be damaging to you. No, for a minute. Think for Judas. You know, Judas, he was sorry for what he did, but he never turned around. In fact, he went head first, into suicide with no change in his life. And we're told his destination, aren't we? Yeah. Peter, on the other hand, he denied Jesus. He could have been in that same boat. What happened to him? Sorrow, conviction, but didn't stop there. He turned around. There was a change. He accepted the responsibility and turned around. In fact, when Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep," and told him to be responsible, he stood up, preached one of the greatest messages, and brought the church into existence through a preached message of Jesus as Savior. That's conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to change. One more thing here. Let's talk about consequences. Honest about consequences. Because, you know, if you're just honest that you're in a heap of trouble, "I'm in a pig pen, I'm hungry, I'm starving," and all you do is honest about that, you're not honest about where you need to go and what you need to do. The next step is to realize there are consequences for your behavior. When Luke 15:19, he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your" what? "Son, make me like one of your hired servants." So he's realizing this, the sin he's committed, this behavior that he's had, has so broken the relationship, he's not going to even go home and expect to be reunited with his dad as dad. He's coming back saying, "Don't make me one of your sons, because I've blown that. Now the earthly consequence of my behavior is just make me a hired servant. You treat your servants better than this boss I have right now. Would you just make me one of your hired men?" That's all he's asking for. But he's realizing there are some earthly consequences. Peggy and Don, you get a kick out of this. Your grandson, a couple of weeks back, went to the jail ministry in the Dominican Republic, David. And they had a portable baptistry, and they were going to baptize prisoners. What did he think at first? Like a dozen? He thought he was going to have a dozen baptisms. Now, we would all say, "Woohoo!" Don, how many people did they baptize that day? 133 prisoners got baptized in one day. That's one of the guys we're sending $1,000 to just encourage this guy. 133 guys got baptized the week before Easter. Now, you'd say, now did they all get out of jail? They repented, they turned around, they became Christians. They all got out of jail, right? Well, why not? Earthly consequences. They are still convicted prisoners. There's still a fine to pay. There's still an earthly consequence that may or may not ever. That's why some people don't realize sin has drastic, sometimes lifelong consequences. Well, I'll just get a divorce and we'll be off to a new relationship. Yeah, right. Ask your kids how that goes over. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? Earthly consequences that are never erased. In this boy's case, he's coming back to his dad saying, I know I blew it. There's no way you'll let me back into the sonship. Now, fortunately, we know the story. And God, the Father, has grace enough for all. I can't help but mention that here. But earthly consequences don't always get erased like God's grace erases. Sin always destroys relationships. Of course, we got to talk about eternal consequences, and we'll end with this today. Think about Adam and Eve for a minute, because there were some earthly consequences there, because their eyes were opened, the Bible says, and they, for the first time in their lives, realized they were naked. I mean, just think about this for a minute. They were so other conscious, they didn't even know they didn't have clothes on. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, all of a sudden there was a self-awareness and a self-consciousness that had not been there up to that point. Selfishness became the hit of the day, became the standard fare for people. There was an earthly consequence. The eternal consequence is listed here. They hid from God. Their sin, the Bible says, made a barrier between them and their God. It's not that God wanted the barrier. It's that sin naturally has a consequence that keeps us away from the Father. The Son saw it. We see it. God says the eternal weight of sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death meaning separation. Death meaning a distancing. Death meaning not only separation of our spirit from our body, but our spirit and life from God. The wages of sin is always, will always be death. Started in the garden and it continues today. And since all of us have sinned, we deserve death. We deserve separation from God. We deserve eternal separation from God. Fortunately, in his grace, he steps into our lives and says, when you're honest with yourselves, I'll receive you unto myself. I'll give you forgiveness. I will have mercy on you. I will forgive your sin and part your sin as far as the east is from the west. Where are you at in receiving that? If you're not honest, brutally honest with yourself, with your God, with one other person, the chance to be forgiven is forfeited. The chance to have confession that leads to repentance from conviction does not exist. What is it God's calling you to be brutally honest about today? Chuck's going to play a little in the background. I'd like you just to close your eyes for a minute. I'd like to read a few questions and have you think about some of these things that might be brutal, honest questions to answer. Think about your use of time. Did you spend more time this week on Facebook than you did in prayer? When was the last time you told someone, I love you? How specifically have you helped someone in need this last month? When is the last time you said to someone, I was wrong, I am wrong, please forgive me? Who needs to hear those words from you now? What's on your DVR at home? What's your computer history that you're hoping no one sees? When is the last time you sat and prayed with your spouse or your children? Can you name two missionaries that you're praying for right now? When is the last time you sat with an open Bible? Just said, God, speak to me. What's the last Bible verse you committed to heart, to memory? Did you spend money this week, maybe more on eating out than you did on advancing the kingdom of God? How long has it been since you have cried over your sin? Who besides God knows about your secret sin?